So what happens in Hill City Church is we spend quite a large portion of the service looking at what the Word of God says, because we consider it so important that we need to hear from God and what He wants to say to us. But it just struck me in the week that I can think of two weapons that the Bible itself describes itself as, and one is a hammer. The Word of God says it's a hammer. So God says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So that's one thing that the Word of God is described as, a hammer. And the other thing that the Word of God is described as is a sword that divides the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it gets right into us, into the nitty-gritty. And so I just want to challenge you guys as we begin. Have you prepared yourself this morning to come under the hammer and the sword? You know, it's like a surgeon when he operates. You know, we pray for people who are going under an operation. We pray that it might go well. And literally, when we put ourselves under the Word of God, things happen and we need to be prepared. We can't just walk under it flippantly. So that's the first thing I'd like to challenge you with. And I'm going to give us a bit of space to just prepare ourselves, because the probability is, in the hecticness of a Sunday morning, most of us probably haven't. And the second thing I'd like you to do, as I give us a bit of space, is to pray for me as the one bringing the Word of God. I don't know how many of you have prayed for me this morning, but I need to be prayed for. If you think about it, if you take the surgery analogy, I'm the surgeon, and I'm fallible, I'm weak, I'm flawed, and I need you to be praying for me. Every preacher who stands up here on a Sunday morning needs your prayer more than you know. So they're the two things that we're going to do before we start. One, get our own hearts prepared to receive God's word. And number two, pray for the person who, in this case, is me, bringing God's word. Should we do that together? Let's just do it in silence in our own hearts, and then we'll come to the word. Okay, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, Old Testament, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And it's a well-known story. It's the story of David and Goliath. And I haven't preached on this story for many years, about 5 or 6 years. But this week, God really laid this story on my heart. And I hope He encourages you with it. And I hope He draws near to you through it. We're not going to read the whole story first, but what we're going to do is read section by section, and I'll preach through it that way. So let's just get a bit of a backdrop to the story, not too long, but it's a massive battle that's going on. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's start reading at verse 1. I made all my notes for this sermon in my old NIV Bible, so die forgive me. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. So what you've got going on here, right, is a massive battle. You've got, like, in one sense, good versus evil. In another sense, you've got the people of God versus the people who don't know God. That's the backdrop of this story, right? And I just want to say from the beginning that that's what life is about. We might not think it, but there's a spiritual battle going on. that in reality we have no clue about. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That is, we don't wrestle against people. People aren't our enemies. But what we're wrestling against is spiritual powers in the heavenly places. Things that are going on behind the scenes that we couldn't even comprehend. And the Christian life and life in general is a battle. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not like a game. It's a battle. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for yourself, you were born on the battlefield. You weren't born in like a safe nursery. You were actually born on the battlefield. And there's a battle waging, a raging for your soul every moment of every day. Now, what happened next in verse 4? A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. That's about 57 kilograms. That was just his armor. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. So just the point of his javelin was 7 kilograms. Like, he's a beast. This guy is a beast. His shield bearer went ahead of him. His shield was so heavy that he needed someone else to carry it for him. Like, he had a shield bearer who went out before him, a guy ahead of him who carried his shield for him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. So get the picture in your mind. I think it's healthy, right, to have a picture in your mind. It'll be different for each of you, but you've got the armies of Israel on one side, God's people, and you've got the armies of the Philistines, God's enemies and not God's people, on the other side. Picture it. And there's a valley. You know, that might help you a bit, you know. You can see there's many people either side of this valley. And this one guy, this huge guy, this champion, this warrior from the enemy camp comes in front of God's people and says this: "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" That's discouraging, right? When you're lined up for war, for someone to come up and say, "Why are you even here? Why are you even bothering? Am I not a Philistine?" In other words, he's proud that he's an enemy of God. He's proud that he's not part of God's people. "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects or your slaves. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our slaves and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, a couple of things I just want to bring out from this. Goliath, he was a physical man, yeah, but there's many things in our lives that can be our Goliaths. They'll come at us and they'll shout at us and they'll present themselves to us saying things like, "What is the point? Why are you even here? Why are you even doing what you're doing?" Shouting at you and threatening you. And their aim is to bring you into slavery again, to make you their subject, to make you obey them, to make you do what they want you to do. And they come from the enemy, Satan. They come from the evil one. But the first mistake the Israelites make is this, and it's in verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, I'll go into this a bit later, but they heard Goliath. But they didn't just hear Goliath, and here's the important thing, right? They listened. They heard him, and they listened to him. In other words, what he was saying resonated inside them, and they took it on board, and the result of listening to his words was that they were dismayed and terrified. Let's have a look what happens next in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So Saul's 3 oldest sons were in the war, but they weren't doing anything. They were cowering in fear at this Philistine named Goliath. And David was tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening. So think about that, right? And I think there's something significant in every morning and evening. Do you know when like thoughts attack you? When do they come? First thing in the morning and bedtime, isn't it? That's the way it is. And I just find it funny that this Philistine come every morning and evening for 40 days. 40 days is a long time to have someone coming in your face. 40 days. And every morning and evening, he said the same thing. And very often, these thoughts, these enemies, these words, even from people, can just be the same thing. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, so David's not on the battlefield, he's tending to sheep. But Jesse said to David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. What is going on here, right, is God can see his people just in fear of this one giant. And he is now organizing things to get his man in the place that he wants him. God has got somebody who he's going to use, and now he's organizing things to get him to the place where he's going to use him. Right? Everything in your life, right, is happening for a reason. God is lining you up. If you're a Christian, God is working things together to get you into a place where he wants to use you. You might feel that, like even now, that you're being like kind of moved around, that things are happening in your life outside your control that are taking you into a situation. And I want to encourage you that God is getting you to the place where he wants to use you. So God is organizing things to get David to the front line. Verse 18, take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They're with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. No, they're not. They're not at all. They're in the Valley of Elah, but they're cowering like a bunch of cowards. They're not fighting in the valley at all. So, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. Now, this is really important, okay? 2 points from this. The first is this. David had no clue what was going to happen this day, did he? Right? He literally thought that he was just going to take some food for his brothers on the front line and to get a word of encouragement from them. In hindsight, we know what happens, right? But David then, he had no clue what was coming that day, did he? Like, we have no clue what's going to come at us in the day. But the thing is, right, David was prepared. He was ready. And we never know what's going to happen to us in our day, but we must be ready. Like, listen, right, one phone call can change your life. One phone call is enough to change your life for the next year at least. Whatever's on the other end of the line, whatever happens, that's enough. Anything can change our lives. Anything can come at us. But David was ready. And the other thing I want us to take from this is that when his dad told him to go, what did he do? He went, he obeyed. He was learning obedience to his earthly father. And that's really important, right, to take into consideration when we look at what happens next. David was in a place to obey. He was in a place to do what the people over him, the people who God had put over him, said to him. He was in a place of obedience. So early in the morning, he goes, we're in verse 20 now. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. They were shouting a war cry, right, with no intention of doing anything. You know, words, cries aren't enough. They're not enough. It isn't enough to just cry and go into battle, as in shout. Loads of people can make lots of noise. The important thing is who's going to step up. Who's going to step against this man? Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. They're just doing the traditional thing now. It's been 40 days, and they're just going over the things that they do, lining up, doing this thing where the big guy comes out, taunts them, and then going back to their respective camps. Verse 22, David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers as he was talking with them. So as David was talking, Goliath steps out again. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. I love the hint of like sarcasm in that verse there, his usual defiance. It's just the same thing again. But listen to this. And David heard it. David heard it, what he was saying. Now, what happened when they heard it back in verse 11? What happened when they heard his voice? They were dismayed and terrified. That's because they're hearing it, right, and they're believing it. They're believing what he's saying. But what happens when David hears it? Well, let's have a look in verse 24. When the Israelites saw the man, Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, what these people are doing, right, is they're walking by sight. And what the Bible calls walking by sight. The Bible calls Christians to be walking by faith, not by sight. Because the thing is, you always see something that causes you to fear. But we're not called to look at those things. We're not called to let those things get a grip of us. They were walking by sight. They were looking at the size of the man. They were looking at his armor. They were looking at him. Their eyes were on the problem. That's the core. In other words, their eyes were on the problem, and that's why they ran. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Right? The king is like promising earthly rewards for taking out this guy who's coming against the armies of the living God. And it's almost like David is saying, what? You need someone to offer you an earthly reward to take out this joker. You don't need any earthly reward. Why are you even thinking about having an earthly reward? He stood before you defying the armies of the living God. So this is a completely different reaction, isn't it? One set of people have heard the same voice and ran, but this man, David, has heard the same voice, and he is righteously vexed at what's going on. He refers to Goliath as a disgrace. Who will remove this disgrace from Israel? Now, I want to ask you, right, up until this point, up until verse 26, Who hasn't been mentioned? God. That's the whole problem. The Israelites haven't mentioned God. Even Goliath didn't. He referred to them as Saul's people. David is the first one who gets God in the picture. Who is this man to defy the armies of the living God? And this is why his response is completely different from everyone else's. Because his eyes aren't on Goliath, his eyes are on God. Verse 27, they repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? This is just a blatant diss. Right? He's just saying, why do you even bother coming down here, boy? You're just a shepherd. You've only got a few sheep. Where are they? Who's looking after them? Look at this. This is wicked. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, the only thing that's going on here, right, from Eliab is out of his mouth is splurging his own heart. Now, this is the thing, guys, right? Whenever you step out in courage for God, you will have someone getting in your face saying, I know your real motives. And all that's happening is what's coming out of their mouth is their own motives, okay? David hadn't just come to watch, as we will find out shortly. He had done far from just come and watch. Trust. But Eliab thought he knew his motives, and he had no clue. Eliab, in other words, this is what's going on, right? Eliab was challenged by the passion and the bravery of another because he wasn't doing what he was meant to be doing. Now, when you know that you should be doing something and you're not doing it, when someone comes along who will do it, it will bug you. It will bug you because you know that you should be doing it yourself. Eliab should be standing in front of Goliath as the older brother. He should be, but he's not. So David answers him in verse 29. By the way, just a point. Guard against the jealousy of others. Verse 29. Now what have I... This is David speaking. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. David, this young shepherd boy, is speaking to the king of Israel, saying to him what the king should be saying to his men. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, and I want you to note in this verse, right, how many times Saul uses the word you. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him because you are only a boy. And look at this. He, Goliath, has been a fighting man from his youth. Saul is just looking at David on his own and Goliath on his own. He's looking at David, the shepherd boy, and Goliath, the warrior who's been trained to fight since he was a young boy. He's only looking at the earthly things. He's only looking from an earthly perspective. And what happens is Saul, whether he knows it or not, is challenging David's qualifications. He's saying, this guy's been training to fight since he was a young boy. He's good at it. You're just a shepherd. In other words, you're not qualified. You're not qualified to do this. Now, guys, there will be things that God is lining you up for, right? The people and voices and things will tell you that you're not qualified to do, right? That you're not qualified to do, that you haven't got this blah, blah qualification, you need this. I want to tell you that it's God who qualifies people. God gives the qualifications. God gives the qualifications that someone needs to do the jobs that he wants them to do, not man. God does. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from my flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, picture this, right? A lion has taken one of his sheep and a bear, not just a lion and a bear, taken one of his sheep, so he strikes it, and then the lion comes after him. That's another thing that'll happen, by the way. When, like, someone comes along and takes something from you and you challenge it, don't be surprised, like, when they come after you as well. And this is what David did. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. This is a lion. Seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servants killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David's trust is in God. David refers to him as the Lord. That word there is Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name of God, the promise name of God. And David's trust is in him. David's trust is in God. See, the reason David knows he's going to come through from him is because he's come through for him in the past. Now, I feel challenged to say this, right? But so many times we're living on stories of the past. We need new stories. We need our own stories where God has worked for us in the last few weeks, in the last few days. We can't just hang on to like stories of the past. We need constant stories from God. And now, if you haven't seen God do something amazing in your life over the last few weeks, plead with him to do something amazing in this coming week. If you do not ask, you will not receive. That's what Jesus said, right? If you get through this next week and nothing amazing has happened, if you didn't ask, don't be surprised. Say to God, God, I've heard about all these stories of these people doing amazing things for you and amazing things happening for them. Do that for me. Do that for me in my life. I'm tired of spinning the same old story from like 5 years ago when I did this thing and something happened. Give me a fresh story for this week. And then have faith to believe that he will. But David had heard about God since he was a young boy, but he hadn't just heard about him. He had tested God. He had tested to see whether he'd come through for him. And he came through for him time and time again from the paw of the lion and the bear. And so he knows that he's going to give Goliath into his hand. Now, David remembered what he'd delivered him from in the past to propel him into action in the future. And that's a really important point, guys. Do you constantly remember what God has saved you from in the past? Because if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin. He has redeemed you from a pit. We were looking at this last night in Psalm 103. He saved you from destruction. He's redeemed your life from the pit. And if you remember what he's done for you in the past, that will propel you into action in the present and future. That's what happened with David. Now, verse 38 we're in now. The end of verse 37. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, his own armor, and put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Now, if you looked carefully at Saul's armor, I think you would probably find the inscription, worldly wisdom. Saul's armor encapsulates everything about worldly wisdom. Common sense, I call it common sense. How many times do you hear people say, and just use your common sense? Man, the problem with common sense is it's common. Everyone has it. But the wisdom from God is not common. And the thing is, God's wisdom often, in fact, yeah, often, if not all the time, flies in the face of common sense. Now, I could give you story after story in the Bible, but let's just reel off a couple. How would you take down a stronghold like called Jericho? Would you walk around it seven times and then blow a trumpet? No, you wouldn't. That's not common sense. That doesn't make sense. If somebody told you to get naked for 3 years and proclaim the word of the Lord, would you? Well, that's what he said to Isaiah, so, and he did it. Is that common sense? Yeah, I hope he was in a warm place, yeah. That's not common sense either, is it? If somebody told you, right, in order to defeat an army, you would have to reduce your numbers from like thousands to a couple of hundred. If you used your common sense, is that what you'd do? No. And then to defeat the army, what you have to do is this. You have to put a candle, right? A candle in a pot. And then when I say, you just smash the pot. That's how you'll win the battle. Would you do that? Is that common sense? No. The reason God does things like that in that way is so no one can glory except in his name. No one can boast except in the Lord. That story I was referring to, if you don't know, was the story of Gideon. But he does things in that way so that no one can boast in their own strength, but they can only boast in the Lord. Now, David didn't want to wear the armor. It would make sense, common sense, to wear as much armor as possible against this giant. But this is worldly wisdom in play. And David, he doesn't want that, okay? He knows that God is enough. Now, I want to just say this to you, okay? There, how do you know if you're walking in the will of the Lord? How do you know if you're doing something that you're meant to be doing? Because this is a big question, right? There's so many things that we can be doing, isn't there, for God? So many things. How do you know, like, you've got the right armor on or that you don't need the armor on? Well, one thing is that it will be heavy and it will be clunky. If you're doing something that, you know, you're doing in your own strength and that the Lord maybe doesn't want you to be doing, it will be very, very burdensome and hard. And you will be very tired, and it will be clunky. That's the only way I can describe it. That's what the like, kind of Bible says. It will be clunky. You won't be flowing in the Spirit. Now, are you saying, James, that if you're doing a work of the Lord, it will be easy? No. If you're doing a work of the Lord, it will be hard, but it won't be clunky. I can't think of any other theological phrase to use except that, but you guys kind of getting that. It'll just be awkward. You know when you see someone doing something that's just awkward and it's heavy. So David says, no, I don't need that armor. Verse 41, we're in now. Meanwhile, the Philistine with a shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He'd probably had a few battle scars, Goliath. He wasn't going to be on the front page of Vogue. Maybe he was just a bit jealous of David's good looks. But he was probably just more vexed that they would insult him by sending out a shepherd boy. Think about it, right? He's been training his whole life to fight Goliath. And then you send out a shepherd boy. A bit like, you know, I don't know, who's a good boxer at the moment? The Klitschko brothers, right? And I send in Benjamin. That's going to be like, Klitschko would just be like, what? Who's this? It is an insult. But this is why God is doing it. This is why God is doing things the way he's doing it. He looks over him and he said, verse 43, he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, small g. Verse 44, come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 45, David's response. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and great victory for all Israel. And you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Sorry, I've just skipped a page, haven't I? Man, I was fired up for that then as well. I was like, whoa, come on. Let's do it again. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. This is like the ultimate evangelism, right? David is declaring that everyone who's watching this, right, every single person who's got eyes on what's going to happen now is going to know this, that there's a God in Israel. Everyone watch. No one's going to leave this scene. No one's going to leave what's about to happen next without knowing that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Let's just read what happens next. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. This is the thing, guys, and there's a few things as we close here. God gave David this victory. That stone was just like a homing missile from God. The moment that it left the sling, it was only destined for one place, the forehead of Goliath. He predestined that stone to defeat Goliath. In other words, David resisted the opposition that came before him, and they fled. In the Bible, it teaches us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But here's the other thing. What happened to the Israelites who were formerly cowering and trembling in their armor when they saw David take out Goliath? What happened? They just ran out into battle, didn't they? In other words, they were encouraged. They were given courage to by David's act of obedience and courage to God. Our example, how we trust in God and how we live our lives, will be an encouragement or a discouragement to other people. It will either urge people on to trust God, or it will either discourage people to not trust God. In other words, giant slayers produce giant slayers. If you want to be a good leader, then trust God and obey him. And then that will be infectious to other people. They will see what you do in faith, and they will run after you into battle. As leaders, we lead into battle. We don't cower with the rest of the Israelites in their armor. But this is where we're going to wrap it up, right? Because it would be real easy to end it there and make like David the hero. And David is a hero, by the way. In this story, he is. But he's the secondary hero. The primary hero of this story is the Lord, is Yahweh. David is the secondary hero because he's trusted in God. Now, the only way that anyone can be a hero on this earth, a proper hero, a hero that's counted in eternity, is by trusting in God. It's the only way, by trusting in the primary hero, God. But there's something much bigger than even that going on in this story. This is a story of good against evil, of one enemy champion against one of God's champions. And this is where, like, Jesus comes into the story, okay? Because on the enemy camp, they have one champion, and his name is Satan. And on God's camp, the hero is Jesus. As Satan stands before God's people, defying them. And if we're honest with ourselves, where are we really in this story? We're trembling in our armor most of the time, aren't we? If we're being honest with ourselves. We're the Israelites trembling in our armor. But the hero, Jesus, looks at Satan, sees him striking fear into the heart of God's people and says, I'm going at Satan. He is the David in this story. Goliath, Satan, the hero of the Israelite camp, Jesus Christ. And Jesus steps before Satan and he says, I'm going to take you out. Just like David was an unlikely hero, a shepherd boy, Jesus was an unlikely savior, a carpenter from Nazareth. Living a life just like any one of us, growing up as a carpenter. But then he steps before Satan on the cross. And if you look in verse 47, it says, the Lord, the battle is the Lord's, but he doesn't save by sword or spear. Do you know how the Lord saves? The Lord does not save by sword or spear. The Lord saves by cross. The cross of Jesus is God's slingshot to take down Satan. The cross of Jesus is God's slingshot, which he used to take down Satan. And on the cross, literally with his hands nailed behind his back, Jesus was stripping Satan of every weapon he holds against God's people and leading them into freedom. He literally dropped Satan like David dropped Goliath on the cross. He took him down. That's why it says in Colossians that he put him to open shame, having triumphed over him by the cross. Just like David put Goliath to an open shame by cutting off his head and holding it up and taking it back to his camp, God made an open shame of Satan at the cross when Jesus stripped him of every single weapon he holds against God's people. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And you, as God's people, when you look on the victory of Jesus, as the trembling Israelites looked on the victory of David, as we lift our eyes to the cross of Jesus, as we look upon his victory, it is from that victory that we can surge forward into battle. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Israelites surged forward into battle, having seen what their champion David had done. We see what our champion, Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross. And it's out of that victory that we surge into battle. Not our own strength, but following the captain of our salvation, who has dealt with the enemy, who has stripped him of his plunder, and who now calls us into triumphant procession in his wake. He's a glorious captain. He is undefeated. He is the undefeated King of the universe, King Jesus, and he calls us to come into battle with him. But you can be a David as well. You can. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you trust him, if you put all your eggs in his basket, he can do amazing things with you. And the world doesn't know what God can do with one person completely surrendered to him. Completely surrendered. They can be a deadly, deadly weapon in the hands of God. You can be. You can be. I can be. More than that, guys, right? We can be. We can be together in Torvine and beyond, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Who can come against God's people if God is for us? I think it's just a good point to come and just sing that together, right? Just sing, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. I don't know what your Goliath is. You know, it could be anything. But let me speak this into your life. Your God is stronger than that, whatever it is. Your God is greater than that. One of the beautiful names of God that I love so much is El Elohim, the God Most High. Higher than any other. And he calls you to follow him. The brigadier, isn't it, Lloyd? Commander Jesus, standing triumphant, his banner raised, blood-stained, saying, let's do this. Come. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray and then sing. Reminded of the words of that song, Lord, by Casting Crowns. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith to take it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing that I'd have had the strength to stand. And the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me time and time again of all the times that I've failed. And the giant keeps on calling my name, saying, you'll never win. Boy, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Lord, we will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Your voice that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your voice that says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Same words you spoke to Joshua, Lord. Lord, in all honesty, we are so often the warriors trembling in our armor. But we so want to be rushing into battle. We so want to be that. And we know, Lord, that if we look at Jesus' victory on the cross, that will give us courage. That will give us courage. So it's now there where we lift our eyes to the cross. Thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us. And thank you so much for ripping the teeth out of death and being raised from the dead so that we can live in newness of life. As we sing together now, Lord, that you are greater than any other, I really pray that you would just grant us the faith to believe that and step out into our lives this coming week in the reality of that knowledge that you're greater than any other. In Jesus' precious, precious name, amen.